good morning. There are several people visiting with us today, and I just want to let you know how glad we are that you are here and appreciate you being here. If I haven't got a chance to meet you yet, I hope that I will before you leave today. But thank you so much for coming. Shows your interest in spiritual things, and if there's any questions you've got about the service or anything that I say, especially today, feel free to ask me. I'm glad to talk about scriptures or God's will with you anytime. I wanted to announce as well. Randy asked me to announce this. There's a men's Bible study coming up over in Illinois, September 23rd and 24th, kind of a retreat sort of thing, and some good topics. I've got some good brethren that go there every year to that. And if you're interested in that, talk to Randy. I can send you the website, the link, and all that. You can take a look at the topics, but it could be a good chance to get away and just study some topics that especially apply to men and situations that we're facing today in this world. So if you're interested in that, let me know. And I can try to get you hooked up so maybe some folks from here can carpool and go over there. Lying. Anybody here like a liar? And yet, has anybody here ever lied? We despise it. And we despise it because lying about someone can be hurtful, and a lot of people have been lied about. Lying about people and lying in general can be incredibly selfish as well. Selfishly motivated. We hear a lot this time of year about which politician is telling the truth and which one isn't. I'm starting to wonder if any of them are telling the truth. Lying is dangerous, tarnishes our reputation, and it's hurtful. The enemy knows the power of a lie. We're told in Scripture in John 8 that Satan is the father of lies. Lying originated with him. In Genesis chapter 3, we read that when he tempted Eve to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden, he simply inserted one word, turned God's word into a lie. She believed it. She partook. And I think we know the rest of the story. Whether it be believing somebody else's lie, though, or our own lies, we can be spiritually impeded when we fall prey to Satan's oldest tricks. And I want to think of a few lies that we tell ourselves. These aren't necessarily lies that others tell us. Maybe these are things we're telling ourselves that are hurting us spiritually. I'm going to start with this one. The idea that I don't have time. You hear that a lot, especially today. We live in a busy world. At least it seems busy. Seems like people are busy and not getting much done all at the same time. Maybe because we're busy in things that aren't really that important. But you hear a lot of people say they don't have time. Don't have time to pray. Don't have time to study the Bible. Don't have time to get together with other Christians. Don't have time to come to worship. Don't have time to come to Bible study. Don't have time. And I want to suggest to you that when people say that, it's not always that we don't have time. Many times it's just a matter of priority. Uh-huh. Priority. You know, Solomon was a busy, busy man. Solomon was the king of all Israel. He lived in a very prosperous time in the nation of Israel. We read through the book of Ecclesiastes and we read about a lot of the things he was spending his time on. It's very similar to what people are spending their time on today. He spent his time reading books. He spent his time being entertained. He spent his time getting educated. He spent his time building gardens and growing gardens and building houses. He spent his time with romance, a lot of his time, it looks like. 700 wives, all those concubines. He spent a lot of time in a lot of different things. He spent a lot of time on his building projects. But when it comes to the end of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon is an older man, this is one of the things he says in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says, here's the end of the matter. All has been heard. He's listed all these things that he's done. He says, here's the conclusion that I've come to, though. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You spend his time in a lot of things that when he got to the end of his life, he realized didn't really matter. Do you think a lot of people in this world are going to get to that point? We've spent hours and hours on video games, hours and hours scrolling Facebook and our news feed, hours and hours on sports and recreational endeavors and fishing and golfing and all this stuff that's for our enjoyment. And sometimes we spend all this time working. A lot of people spend a lot of time sleeping. And yet, we're wasting away our lives with things that aren't really meaningful and aren't really important. And it's not that we don't have time. It's that we're not willing to make time for the things that are really important. Solomon says, this is the whole duty of man. God is going to bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. I think Solomon is warning us, well, you better make time. You better put first things first. In Matthew 6 and in verse 33, Jesus goes through a list of things that people are worried about. He says they're worried about what they're going to eat. They're worried about what they're going to drink. They're worried about what they're going to put on. The same things that people are worried about today. We're worried about where we're going to get our next meal. We watch all the cooking shows and we want our meal to look like that. And so we spend hours prepping for that meal. We spend hours deciding where we're going to go out to eat. Do you have this debate after Sunday morning services sometimes? This discussion about where you're going to eat. So we spend all this time debating that. We spend all this time going shopping. Anybody gone school shopping before school starts? And we spend hours and hours school shopping, going on vacation. You got to go shopping before you go on vacation so you have the right clothes for that. We spend a lot of time shopping. We spend a lot of time worrying about food and clothing, shelter, house. And here's what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. He says, don't worry. He says it a couple times there in that text. But ultimately what he gets to with these people is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't spend your life worrying about these petty things. Seek God's kingdom first. So do the Lord's work first. That's what you do with the priority. You got some kids heading off to college pretty soon. And one of the things that sometimes you'll see, kids head off to college and mom and dad aren't there, and all of a sudden they don't have time to go to Bible study anymore. And they don't have time. And eventually you start cutting out the Wednesday night Bible study. Maybe you start cutting out the Sunday morning Bible study. Then you start cutting out the Sunday evening. And then it's down to Sunday mornings. And then that's just every once in a while to the point some kids just stop going. They're not making time. Got time for all this other stuff. We don't miss out on the school games. We make sure that our homework maybe is done to a T. We've got time for dating and romance. And we'll spend an hour just sitting there during a dead time, scrolling with the phone, but don't have time for God anymore. Now, you have time. You're not making time. God's not a priority to you. Don't use the excuse. Don't tell yourself the lie. You don't have time. Amen. Do the Lord's work first. See, that's what you do with a priority. A priority comes first. And here's what Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. This comes first. Everything else falls in under it. Most folks already know, you might as well not call me between 9:30 and noon on a Sunday morning, and you might as well not call me between 6 and 7 on a Sunday night, and between 7 and 8 on a Wednesday night, because you know where I'm going to be, and I'm not going to answer the phone, because it's a priority to be with the brothers and sisters and to learn to grow in God's Word. It's a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God. Make it a priority. I want you to consider another phrase that Jesus used in Matthew 16:26. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You spent all this time getting educated so you can make money. Then you've made your money, and you've got your big house, and you've got all this stuff. But what will it profit you if you gain everything in the world and you've lost your soul? What will you give in return for your soul? What What does it profit you if all the laundry's done, the lawn's mowed, the car's washed, the TV's watched, the promotion is made, the education is finished, and you lose your own soul? Don't believe the lie that you don't have time. Let me give you another one, though. It's also the phrase, I have time. I have time. Some people think they've got more time, and so I can put off God. I can put off the church, and I can put off spiritual things and studying and growing personally because I've got time. I can put off getting saved, obeying the gospel, being involved because I've got time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 reminds us of this. All flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. All flesh, that's you and me. Mm-hmm. He's saying you're like grass. Have you seen a lot of the grass outside lately? We haven't got a lot of rain. It's dying. It doesn't last long. It's here for a while, dies off, has to get restarted again, gets chopped off by the mower. When it does grow, it's comparing man to grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. Don't think that you've got so much time that you can put God off. These reminders are constantly in Scripture because we need to be reminded that we are not eternal. We are not going to last forever. James 4:14, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, James says. He's talking to people who are making these big plans for the future. He says, but you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Brother Eric here was just in a car accident. Well, what if they had just hit each other in just a slightly different way? Maybe we wouldn't be seeing Eric today. Don't always assume that you've got more time. My wife was scrolling through her news feed this week, and she showed me a picture of a girl that she went to school with. She said, this is her a few years ago. Isn't she beautiful? And then she said, but this is her now. She has stage 4 cancer, and she's about to die. She's 40. Little kids at home. I know Jeff and Tammy had a coworker recently, had cancer. I remember seeing him just about a year or so before he had cancer. He seemed so full of life, busy, running around here and there, and now he is no more. Don't assume that you have more time. Do something with the time that you have now, because your life, James says, and we all should realize this, all you got to do is read a headline. Nearly every day, there's reports of people whose lives are gone too soon. Your life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. So don't keep putting off the important things, assuming you have more time. 1 John 2 and verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Make it a priority to do something that matters with your life. The will of God matters. Those who do the will of God abide forever. They realize that there's something lasting. It's your soul, which will endure forever if you're in Christ. Let me offer to you a third lie that people tell themselves. Sometimes we tell ourselves this. We get ourselves involved in something that is sinful and wrong, and we tell ourselves, well, it's okay. No one will know. No one will see me. And so there's a lot of folks, the numbers are staggering if you look at the statistics on those who are involved in pornography, sinful things on the internet. And it doesn't just have to be pornography. There are all kinds of conversations going on between people through messaging and texting and all the other avenues of social media that we have that are just wrong. And we think to ourselves, well, nobody's going to catch me. Nobody's going to see me. You're wrong. Numbers 32 and verse 23, we read a passage that I think is interesting. It says, if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. God's going to know what you've done. It's the idea that he displays to Israel. And there are many times that we can look through the history of Israel and we can find people who thought they were doing something that nobody else knew about. Old Achan, He stole some things from the city of Jericho. He hid it in his tent. He thought the secret was safe with him and his family, but God somehow found out, and his family was held accountable because they shared as accomplices in his lie. David sinned with Bathsheba. He tries to engineer things so that Bathsheba's husband, we're not living in 2016 here. Bathsheba's husband gets sent home. You know, if I was running for office right now, they would have destroyed me for the comment that I just made, right? Uriah gets sent home. Uriah is not dishonorable enough to allow his soldiers to be out in the field while he comes home and gets to spend the evening with his wife, and so he doesn't sleep with her. And so David has him killed, and David thinks, well, I've covered everything up. Uriah came home. Nobody knew what he did or did not do when he came home. I had him killed. Secret safe. I got away with it. And Nathan comes to David later in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, and says, you are the man. You are the man. He gives him this parable. And David automatically reacts strongly to it. But he says, but David, you've done the same thing. You're the same man that's in this parable. And thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. You should have known better. Here's a passage we see in Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. God knows. So don't tell yourself the lie. No one will know. Nobody will find out. Nobody will see me. God knows. And in the end, that's really all that's going to matter. God's going to know every secret thing. And he's going to hold you accountable for it. So next time you decide to get on that internet and do things that are wrong, or take that drink, or pursue that evil thought, don't tell yourself the lie nobody's going to know, and allow yourself to indulge it. Here's another lie that we hear people telling themselves and telling others as well. God made me that way. The reason why I'm doing these sinful things, and you fill in the blank as to what that sinful thing might be, is a lot of people are, well, God just made me that way. God has made me sinful. I want to tell you something, that God made you perfect. Ezekiel 28, verse 15, it says, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. You're blameless when you were created. There's a baby shower yesterday for Grace back there and her beautiful baby. I saw another baby getting passed around. Vernon, you don't have that baby anymore, do you? Handed him off. But these babies are innocent. They're not born sinful. They're not born with a sin nature, as a lot of churches are teaching. Born innocent. You make the choice. As you learn about sin around you, you make the choice to sin and to indulge yourself in it. If we are born sinful, then the fact that we are born sinful is not our fault. Why would God hold us accountable for that? It'd be God's fault for making us that way. God made us innocent. We chose to sin, and therefore we are accountable because it's our choice. We've chosen to do those things. We choose to sin. In James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. We choose to sin. It's our choice. And when we make that choice to sin, and please don't let people compare a choice they make, an action, to the color of skin that we're born with. Well, yeah, you were born with a certain color of skin. No, you can't help that. That's a whole different thing than making a choice to engage in a sinful act. It's different. And when we do engage in that sinful act, whether we feel extremely compelled to do that or not, whether we felt from a young age to indulge in that or not, God commands that we repent. And by the way, we are going to find people who are engaging in these acts at much younger ages because they're learning about sin at much younger ages. It's all over the TV, the internet, the smartphones that you're handing out to your little children. It's easy to get a hold of sin, and so we're going to see children who are engaging in sin at younger ages, and we're seeing that very thing. In Acts 17 and verse 30, this is what we're told to do with our sin. Paul, as he preached, he said, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And so when you gauge in sin, God says, I want you to change your mind about it and then change the action. Quit committing it. Luke 13 and verse 3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You need to repent of your bad temper. I don't think you were born with a bad temper necessarily. You make the choice to lose your temper. You weren't born speaking foul language, were you? You make the choice to use that foul language. You weren't born thinking about sexual thoughts as a baby, were you? You make the choice as you learn about those things to engage on those sexual desires you have. You need to repent. Repent. Don't believe the idea that God may be that way. God tempts no man with evil, we're told in the book of James. We also hear this one, and maybe you tell yourself this. Well, I can repent later. I'm going to go ahead and commit this sin. I know that it's wrong. I'm going to go ahead and do this, but I'm still young. You know, I can pray about it tomorrow. I'll fix it later, but I want to have my fun. I want to have my sow my wild oats for a while. That's a sham. And I'll tell you, it's a misuse of God's grace, too. It's rebellion is what it is. Amen. When you decide to finally come around and repent, is your repentance truly going to be from the heart? When you knew good and well what you were getting into in the first place. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, the scripture says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. Here's what Paul says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you know that something is right, well, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to get it straight. God doesn't want you saying, well, I know, God, what you want me to do, but I'll get to it later. Romans 6:17, Paul, as he wrote to Rome, he said, thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart. How did he know they were obedient from the heart? Because they obeyed the standard of teaching to which they were committed, the form of doctrine to which they were delivered. When they heard the word of God preached, they obeyed it. Are you sure that you'll be able to repent later? Don't tell yourself that I can repent later or I can ask for forgiveness later. We hear this phrase sometimes too. It's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Don't lie to yourself. Here's another lie that we tell ourselves sometimes. Well, it's okay. It's okay to engage in this sinful thing or to do something that we have maybe no scriptural authority for, whether it be as an individual or as a church. It's okay if my intentions are good. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel 6 for a moment, and I want to read to you about a man who seems to have had good intentions. This man's name is Uzzah. When you read 2 Samuel 6, I want you to consider the context here is that David and the choice men of Israel, 30,000 people, they were excited because they were actually bringing the ark, which was an important item among the nation of Israel. They were bringing the ark back to the people of Israel. And so they decided to have a parade. That's what you do when you're doing something that's important and momentous. Maybe you have a parade, you have a celebration. And so to have this celebration, they did something with the ark that God never told them they could do. God had a certain way they were to carry and to transport the ark of the covenant. And what they did in verse 3 was they set the ark of God on a new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And then they drove the new cart. So they thought, we're in a parade. Now let's pull out the nice Corvette, right? Let's get the nice cars, because that's what you do in a parade. You get your really shiny new stuff, and you show off whatever you're trying to show off in the nice, shiny new stuff. And in this case, it was the ark. Us in Ohio, they start driving around this cart. And it says in verse 5, David, all the house of Israel, they're playing music before the Lord, so they're playing all kinds of instruments, they're excited. But they come to a certain point on their journey. They come to a threshing floor, and Uzzah puts out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. So the ark begins to shake. It's about to fall off. What a terrible thing, right? Imagine that. Here you are in the, you've won the Stanley Cup, and you're driving around downtown just to make the Twins and the Redheads mad. I'll just say downtown Detroit. And you're carrying around the Stanley Cup. And Stanley Cup's about to fall because you hit a bump in the road or the driver has to slam on his brakes. Well, what do you think all the players are going to do? Let's grab that. We don't want the Stanley Cup to fall on the ground. That's what we're trying to show off. Well, here's the ark about to fall. He puts his hand out, reaches out to steady it, to hold on to it. And it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, hold on. Seems like he had good intentions. And that's what anyone would argue. I think that's what David's arguing. David is angry in verse 8 that God struck him dead there. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. Well, one of the lessons that we learn brought to us in 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 13, it's the lesson that David actually talks about in 1 Chronicles 15, 13. He's explaining, here's why this happened. Because you did not carry it the first time. The priests were supposed to carry around the ark. They were supposed to transport it with poles, not on the back of a cart, even though it was new and even though it was shiny and even though it seemed fun. It wasn't what God commanded. And he says, because you didn't carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. A lot of people, when it comes to religious things, they think as long as their intentions are good, as long as their church's intentions are good, as long as their pastor's intentions are good, it's okay to do whatever they want in the religious realm. For a lot of people, they make that same argument. It's okay to do what we want individually, as long as our intentions are good. So we might tell a little lie to surprise somebody. Or we steal food, it's to feed our family. We lie, but it's to get elected, and this is for the greater good of the country that we tell lies to get elected. It's for a good cause. And religious people think that way too. We do things that we have no scriptural authority to do. There are churches right now doing all sorts of things that God in his New Testament never commanded. The first century Christians never practiced, was never a part of their worship or their work, and yet churches think because they have good intentions, it's okay. We sang a song before I got up here, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And that's what Uzzah failed to do. That's what David points out he failed to do. And God held him accountable. It's not always okay if your intentions are good. God wants you to follow what he commands, not just your personal feelings and intentions. And so we argue sometimes with this connected. We think, I'm sure God is pleased with what we're doing. Maybe we're sure God is pleased because this just feels right. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you read about another instance in Old Testament Israel. It's where Saul was commanded to completely destroy the Amalekites. He didn't completely do it, though. He saved some of the choice sheep and oxen. He even spared Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites. He did it, he says, because the people wanted him to, and because it just felt right. Even though God told him to do something else, this just felt right. A lot of people do things and they're sure God is pleased with it. And the reason why they're sure God is pleased with it is because there's just so many people doing it. And we think to ourselves, would God really not be pleased with this huge group of people who don't necessarily follow God's word? And yet we read in scriptures in places like Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, you shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Just because a lot of people are doing it. Moses in the book of Exodus warned, don't fall in with a big group of people if they're doing things that are evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. There are so many passages we could look at. Colossians 3 and verse 17 is another one that we half quoted just a moment ago. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever action you take, make sure that you're doing it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Not by your feelings, not by what you think God would be pleased with, or what the majority of our country or our world might think God is pleased with. Do according to God's will, because then you know God's pleased with it, because he's revealed it to you here. That's how he speaks to us through his word. In 2 John 9 through 11, it says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. It's really the same principle that we find in Exodus. Somebody's claiming to do God's will, but you know very certainly from God's word that they're not, then don't go along with it. And don't pretend you support them in it. You can only be sure God is pleased with something if you have the verification from his word. Let me give you a couple more lies that we tell ourselves as to that spiritually impede us. Here's another one. I'm too young. Hear this, I'm too young. Well, I can't, I can't preach yet. I'm too young. I don't really want to go talk to my friends. I'm too young. They're never going to listen to me. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, you're not too young to be an example. And you can actually impress and you can change people's minds by your example. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. Here Paul, as he writes to Timothy, he says to someone who is young, he says, be an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Joseph may have been young when he was sold as a slave, and yet as a young man, he made a huge impression on so many people. Jesus may have been young, only 12 years old, when he walked into the temple and he discussed things with the teachers who were in that temple and asked them questions. But by the time he left, he'd left an incredible impression upon those people. May have been young. He wasn't too young to be an example. It's amazing how much we believe in our kids when it comes to other things, but we underestimate their abilities when it comes to spiritual things. You've got them memorizing all sorts of stuff at school. They've memorized all sorts of songs. We've got them working on whatever sport it is that they're involved in over and over and over again and perfecting routines. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, we're not working hard enough with them. We're underestimating what they can know, what they can learn, how they can grow. Titus 2, verse 6. Here's what you can do as a younger person. Don't say, I'm too young. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. It's something you can do, younger men. Be an example to people by having self-control. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. When somebody decides to make an accusation about someone who's like this, a model of good works, an example of integrity and dignity, and always speaking with sound speech, when somebody decides to say something bad about them, then it says these people, the people who are saying something, they may be put to shame. You know why? Because other people will come to the defense of your character and they'll say, I know that person. He's a good guy. She's a good person. They speak with dignity. They act with dignity. They're a model of good works. I just can't believe what you're saying about them. You're not too young. In the scriptures, there are lots of examples of people who were young and did great things. But let me give you another one. Sometimes we think, oh, our young people, they just think they're too young and they can't be involved and they really need to get more involved in the church. I agree. That's what I think about our old people too. And people who say things like, I'm too old. It's time for the young people to do it. Don't lie to yourself and say, I'm too old. Amen. There's things you can do too. I'm kind of, I'm kind of the same mindset as the guy once heard. Man, he was an older guy in his 80s, still working hard. Man, aren't you ready to settle down and retire? Said, I'll retire when I die. I'm kind of with him. When it comes to Lord's work, that's when you get to retire. That's when you're done. Don't say that you're too old. Here's some things you can do when you're old. Old age is a prime time in Christian life. You know how old Moses was when he led Israel across the Red Sea? 80. And then he still had a whole lot of years after that serving the Lord. 80. Daniel, we think of Daniel as a young man when we read the book of Daniel, but Daniel was serving among the Chaldean nation and then later part of the Persian nations for years. He would have entered the nation of Chaldea as a young man and as a youth. It says that he was handsome in his prime. He did some great things when he was young, but by the time we get to him in the middle of Daniel chapter 6 or so, he's already been there for decades. He's an old man. He would have been gray-headed by then. When he's opening his windows and he's praying towards Jerusalem, even though there was a law that was made, you can't pray with your windows open because that's showing dishonor to the king. He still did it anyway. But he was an old man at that point in time. And whether as a young man or old man, he always showed himself an example of faith. In Titus 2 and verse 3, it says, older women likewise should be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Here's what you can do when you're older. Be an example about how you behave yourself, how you treat your husband, how you treat your kids and your grandkids and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be reverent in behavior, respectful. Don't be slanderers. There's nothing worse than an old gossiping slanderer. You would think sometimes you can understand it with young people, but by the time you're old, shouldn't you have learned better by now? So it says, older women, be an example. Don't slander people. Don't be slaves to much wine. Teach people what is good. So train the young women to love their husbands and children. That's what you could do as an older person. In Acts 15 and verse 22, it seemed good there in chapter 15 to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers. Who is to lead the congregation? Who are the leading men? Well, it's the elders, people who are older. We need your example and we need your leadership. Why is it the older people who are to be examples of leadership? It's because they're experienced, they've been trained, they have knowledge, they've proven their faithfulness over years of service. Instead of saying too old, say, well, I'm finally old enough to get involved now. Don't lie to yourself and say, I'm too old. I've done my part. And one last thing. One last lie that we tell ourselves. And this is a lie we tell ourselves as we talk to others in our community and as we think about sharing the gospel and evangelizing to people. Sometimes we tell ourselves, well, there's no way that person will ever convert. So I'm not even going to try. I'm going to tell you, there's some people in here right now that I would guess before they ever converted, maybe others thought that about them. Mm-hmm. Some of you were living a life, you were involved in drugs, you were involved in some sort of false religion. You were leading a lifestyle that was sinful and selfish where you didn't even hardly think about God. And maybe at some point somebody thought that about you. And you've proved them wrong. Because you're here. You've taken your stand with Jesus Christ. You've chosen to forsake your sins and to follow the good way, the way that Jesus has paid for us. When he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, proving to us that there was hope beyond this life. And so you quit living for this life. You started living for the life to come, the life that we will one day share in heaven with our Lord, whom we have served, who has died, and who has been risen. You believed in the gospel message. And the reason why you believed in the gospel message is because somebody believed in you. They didn't say to themselves, there's no way this person will ever convert. There's no way they'll ever change their mind. Instead, they thought, like Paul did in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul writes to the city of Corinth, a city that was filled with immorality and sinfulness, and he warns them. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul could have just as easily been writing this letter to us. Because I am sure that there are people here who have found themselves in one or more of these categories. And he says, such were some of you. That's what some of you were, past tense. These are the things you were doing, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we read about Saul. You read about the situation he's in Acts chapter 9. What's it like? Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest. I know there are a bunch of people saying about Saul, that Saul guy hates Christians. He would love to see Christians put in prison. He would love to see every single one of them, their mouths shut. He hates them, and that Saul guy's never going to convert. He's never going to change. Yet you go from verse 1, and you skip on down to verse 20, and what is Saul doing? Well, Ananias has come to him, shared with him the gospel, convicted him of his sins, encouraged him to turn and be baptized, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Here's someone who went from hating Christians and wanting to kill people who taught Christ to being willing to die for Jesus Christ, and preaching his message. Don't ever say that about somebody. There's no way they'll ever convert, believe in the power of the gospel. We tell ourselves lies sometimes, and these all impede us. And I just want to conclude by saying, quit believing the lies. Can you find something in this lesson that applies to you? Can you find a phrase in here that you've told yourself? If any one of these phrases you've been telling yourself, you're lying to yourself. Quit believing the lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. This is what Stan read to us before I got up here. It says, the coming of the lawless one. It's according to the working of Satan. How does Satan work? Well, he lies, verse 9 says. Verse 10, he says, he works with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. He deceives people. People who don't love the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. They should believe the lie. Satan wants you to believe those lies, but you need to make your mind up. If those are things you've been telling yourself that are contradictory to what God's word teaches and his message has brought to you today, quit believing the lies and start believing the truth. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I want to encourage you to believe that he is. And I want to encourage you to take your stand for him today. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, then make sure that you're willing to confess that before other people. If you're not willing to confess him before men, he will not confess you before his Father in heaven when you get to the judgment seat of Christ. So have the strength and the courage and the bravery to make that good confession today. If you believe he's the Son of God, then turn from your sins. Quit living your own sinful, selfish ways and start following the example of Jesus Christ and the life that he lived. Be someone who's willing to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's when and where your sins are washed away, and you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can start following him now, being that example, that leader, and that new creation that he wants you to be, raised in Jesus to have a hope of eternal life. And if you want that today, then quit, put it off. You're not too young. You're not too old. You can understand this message. You're exactly the person that God's calling to obey the gospel. So won't you come while we stand and while we sing?